And while the kids are making their way out, we are going to turn together in God's Word to the Gospel of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We've been working our way through the Gospel, Mark's story of who Jesus is, what he came to do, how he lived his life here for us, and asking ourselves also, what does it mean for us? What do we do with this as followers of Jesus? And this morning we hear God's invitation to a place of freedom and joy. Mark 2, verses 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came to Jesus and asked him, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They can't, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the piece will pull away from the old, and the tear will be worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, there's this idea out there sometimes that you hear from time to time that in order to be a good Christian, in order to be a good follower of Jesus, you have to stop having fun. And you've heard that stereotype. You've run into it somewhere. It says that Christianity is a religion for serious people who gather together with straight faces and scowling expressions in order to make sure that life is boring as possible, lest it perhaps somehow upset God. When I was growing up, I remember a song that you still hear on the radio. Probably many of you know it as well. A song that had this message, "Only the good die young," right? Remember, you hear of it? And that message is out there. The song is written about a young man who's trying to convince a Catholic girl to lower her moral standards. Now, interestingly enough, in the song, she doesn't do that. She holds on to her convictions. But that message is still out there in the world around us. Good people are not going to have any fun. If you want to be close to God, you're going to have to scowl. You're going to have to be upset. You're going to have to be bored. Now, of course, there is an aspect of our faith that's serious, isn't there? God is holy. God demands our reverence and respect. Sin is serious business. It's deadly serious business. It is so serious, in fact, that unless our sins are covered by the death of God, the Son of God, on the cross, we face eternal condemnation. That's serious. Injustice and unbelief bring pain to God's heart, and they should bring pain to us as well when we see them in the world. But the gospel also brings a message of freedom and joy. A freedom and joy that ought to inform the way that we live before God in this world and the way that we proclaim the Christian message to those around us. And it's that message that we want to hear this morning. We want to remember today that following Jesus brings that freedom and joy that makes whatever sacrifice, whatever service we have to give him, a light and joyful duty. And that makes devotion to Jesus contagious and exciting, that makes a converted heart something that the world around us longs to see, longs to have. So how do we bring this joy, this message of freedom and joy to the world today? There's a couple of things I want to talk about this morning that we, as we think about what Jesus says here in this text. But the first of these things we just need to know is that ours is not the first generation to struggle with this question, to have to wrestle with what does it mean to be close to God, to wrestle with a stereotype that devotion to God means avoidance of any pleasure and careful attention to ritual. The attitude was common throughout the ancient world. It's something that every generation has had to wrestle with in some ways. This morning's text mentions the practice of fasting, which was a common thing throughout most ancient religions. Now, fasting had, in many of these religions, had kind of almost a superstitious character at times. It was a way of kind of manipulating the gods, or sometimes it was a way of trying to keep these evil forces. They believed that evil forces could come into them through the food that they ate. And if they starved the evil forces of the ability to get into them, they wouldn't be able to be controlled by these wicked spirits. Thus, fasting helped a person avoid evil powers and helped focus them on receiving the good gifts from the gods. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day didn't quite see it the same way. There's aspects of overlap, but they fasted to express grief or repentance. They fasted in order to focus on the good things that God gave them rather than the pleasures of the world. And fasting is something that's fairly common throughout the Bible. However, the Old Testament only tells of one time when the Old Testament Jews were required to fast, and that was on the Day of Atonement, the holiest day when the sacrifice was made for the sin of the nation. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. But over time, later tradition began to prescribe other days of fasting, so that by the time of Zechariah, after the Jews come back from exile in Zechariah 7, now there's required periods. And by Jesus' time, the Pharisees, those who were serious about following God, would fast twice a week. It kind of alludes to that in Luke 18. This is not odd to the people of Jesus' day. This is just what godly people do. They fast regularly. And so it's a little strange to them that here's Jesus inviting people into a relationship with God, and he doesn't fast, nor do his disciples fast. In fact, Jesus seems to have had a reputation for something of a partier. At least his detractors put it that way. And so to many observers, this is just an odd combination. How do you call people to be close to God without the practices which foster such closeness? And this, as we said earlier, is still a question that many in the church wrestle with today. And it's a question that goes beyond just the one practice of fasting. It goes into lots of spiritual disciplines. Do any rituals and disciplines, things like fasting, tithing, praying at set times, devotional reading, moral goodness, even church attendance, what role do these things play in bringing us close to God? And it's interesting to see here that even though Jesus turns the question around, he doesn't simply dismiss out of hand fasting or by extension these other spiritual disciplines. He says in verse 20, there is a time to fast. It's just not now. He says the same kind of thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, when you fast, not if you fast or if you think it might be a good thing for you. No, when you fast. The early church continued to fast. Acts 13 and 14 tell us that. And so do many Christians around the world today, such that perhaps we as Reformed Christians maybe have something to learn from some other parts of the Christian tradition about this spiritual discipline. But it's still a question, how much and when and where? And that's where Jesus gives us this word of wisdom, that there's a time for this. Because fasting can distract, or any spiritual discipline, can distract our attention from the freedom and joy that God gives us in Jesus. Or worse, it can become a practice that we use to manipulate God into doing our will, into telling ourselves that God owes us because look how good we've been. Look what we've been doing. Only we know that salvation is not something that God owes us. It's something that God gives us in grace. So how do we use these spiritual disciplines? What role do they play? It's a question of wisdom. There is a time and a place. And that brings us next to the first part of Jesus' response. He says in verse 19, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? Now, at first glance, we read this, and again, many of us here are familiar with these words, and you just say, well, this is just what Jesus said. But it's a really strange response if you think about it. I mean, Jesus, what does a wedding party have to do with the question of religious observance and fasting? These two things don't seem to go together. So what are you getting at, Jesus? What Jesus is doing here is he's giving us an illustration that helps us understand something very important. There's a sense in which relationship with God, he says, brings us to a place of celebration. And again, that doesn't mean that there won't be times where we won't have to be serious and disciplined about our faith, but the dominant spirit of the Christian faith is not fear. It's not obligation and duty and burden. It's joy. It's a party. And at parties, there are certain ways that you come and you behave, don't you? You know, Brandy and I get invited to somebody's wedding. It's not in good spirit to sit in the corner with a scowl on our face and refuse to eat the food or interact with any of the guests. That's not what you do when you go to a wedding. It's not what you do when you go to a birthday party. You're there to bask in the joy of this person up in front, or this couple up in front, to celebrate with them. And in Jesus' day, Jewish weddings were even bigger deals than our weddings are today. The weddings in Jesus' day were often week-long celebrations that involved the best food and drink and the best fun activities that were available in Jesus' day. Guests to weddings of the day were given exemptions even from some of the religious obligations like fasting that would have otherwise fallen to them because, as the rabbis pointed out, it's inappropriate to fast on such a joyful occasion. And Jesus invites us to think of ourselves as guests of the bridegroom, of his guests at such a party, and say, how would you live if you had the Spirit of Christ in your heart? Guests of the bridegroom know how and when to celebrate. There's a story about Tony Campolo that helps illustrate this point. Some of you know Tony Campolo. He's now a retired professor of sociology at Eastern University in Philadelphia, a Christian college there. Well-known conference speaker and author. On one of his trips, he was scheduled to speak in Hawaii. As he tells the story, he says, well, if you've ever flown from Philadelphia to Hawaii, there's a six-hour time difference, and you wake up in the morning and you're ready to go, and then you look at the clock and you realize that it's like 2:30 or 3 in the morning, your body's time, or Hawaii time, I guess it is, 2:30 to 3 in the morning, but it feels like it's much later. So he said, yeah, I got there the first night, and I couldn't sleep, and you know, I wasn't going to go back to sleep, and so he said, I decided to go for a walk. And so he went down to the hotel lobby, and there across the street is an all-night diner. And so he said, well, I'll go in, and he gets himself a cup of coffee and a donut. As he's sitting there at the lunch counter with his coffee and donut, a group of women walk in, prostitutes. And they start talking with each other, and one of them happens to mention, she says, you know, she says to the rest of her friends, "Are you know, tomorrow's my birthday." And they kind of mocked her. They kind of made fun of her. Well, okay, so what? What do you expect us to do? Throw you a party? Have a birthday cake? Sing happy birthday to you? I mean, what do you really want? She said, just lay off. I just wanted to say. And so he says they talked for a little while longer, and then they left. And Campolo says, you know, now my wheels start to spin. And he says to the owner of the diner, he says, do those ladies come in here every night? And he says, yeah, they're in here pretty much about the same time every night. He says, the one who said it was her birthday, she's in here every night too? And the diner owner said, yeah, she's here every night. Well, what are you getting at? And Tony Campolo says to the diner owner, what if we threw her a birthday party? Hey, that's a good idea, he says. We can do that. And so the next morning at 2:30 in the morning, Tony Campolo comes in and he's hanging streamers and signs and, you know, big birthday sign, and they get the birthday cake, and they're ready when this group of women walks in at 3:30 in the morning and they say, happy birthday, surprise, and sing happy birthday to her. And this lady is just blown away because no one has ever done this for her. And she kind of looks and she doesn't know what to say, and she says, nobody's ever given me a birthday cake before. Do I have to eat it and cut it now? So it's your cake. You can do whatever you want with it. She said, well, I really, I'll come back. But she says, I just want to take it home and kind of absorb all of this for a little while. Okay, so she takes the cake and she says, I'm coming back. So she takes the cake and she walks out of the restaurant with it. And Campolo says, now there's all this silence here, and I'm kind of the MC of the thing, so I got to do something. So he says, I do what I, you know, I'm a pastor, so I say, let's pray. And so he prayed for her and for her salvation. And as he's finishing praying, he says, the diner owner came over to me, and he says, you didn't tell me you were a preacher. And he said, yeah, I'm a preacher. Well, what kind of a church are you a preacher at? And Campolo says, I come up with what had to be a Spirit-inspired response. He says, I'm the pastor of a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes and all-night diners at 3:30 in the morning. And he said, the owner looked at me, and he said, if there was a church out there like that, I would join it. See, there's something about joy, the joy of the gospel that is contagious, that's exciting. Campolo writes in one of his books, the kingdom of God is a party. The kingdom of God is a party. And we see this over and over again in the Bible, don't we? Last week, we looked at the feast of the house of Levi. It's a party. Jesus is going to share the welcome of God's embrace of sinners, people who are outcasts, and he's going there to share that welcome with them. The wedding of Cana in John chapter 2. The story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, where they send him out into all corners of the world. I think somebody was telling me the Sunday school even looked at that story this morning or something similar. The Lord's Supper itself, all of these are invitations to a party, to God's party. And we have to remember that the cause of joy at a party is not that we got invited. Right? You don't go to a party and go, you know, yeah, I'm here. Look at me. No, you go and you bask in the joy of what's going on in up front, the center of attention. So what's the cause of joy at God's party? It's not our accomplishment. The cause of joy is God's joy at his expanding family, at those who are being brought into adoption as children in his family through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what does that mean for us practically? Well, it means that the Christian life, our lives, yours and mine, should be characterized by welcome and invitation and celebration. When we sit in church, there should be something of that joy in us, a joy that recognizes that none of us has it all figured out. None of us has it all together. None of us comes here to say, hey, look at me. None of us has the perfect prescription for doing church. That ought to carry over into worship. Now I realize that many of us here grew up, come into a tradition. Our tradition here in the Reformed background is not one of effusiveness, right? Let's just say that. So if you're a little more expressive, thank you for, you know, kind of stretching the rest of us. And yet, even within that, there should be a kind of joy, a lightheartedness about the way that we do our worship. Not that it should be unstructured or always funny, but we should be able to laugh and smile during joyful songs, to genuinely enjoy each other's company afterwards. And as we do things together as a church, our ministry as a church is really an invitation to our world to share in that joy too. Our greeters and our ushers are in essence people saying, welcome to the party. Our coffee servers, well, you've got the hors d'oeuvres, or at least the animal crackers. In the nursery, we're teaching kids how to have fun in God's presence. Sunday school, educational programs for adults. How do we enjoy what God is doing? So that when we go out from this place and we serve in the neighborhood, or we have casual acquaintances in our neighborhood or at work, we're able to say, they say, what are you doing there on Sunday? And you're saying, I'm enjoying the party. I'm enjoying the party. There's the lavish wonder of a God who invites even people like me and you to come into his presence, to live as guests of the bridegroom. And in order to do that, we also finally have to learn the difference between old and new ways of doing things. Again, Jesus tells of old and new wineskins, old and new clothing in verses 21 and 22. And these are sort of strange things. If you where are you going with this, Jesus? I was trying to think about that this week, and I thought about a family reunion that we had a couple years ago. My parents get me and my siblings and all the grandkids together every couple of years at some destination. And one of the things that we do on these family vacations is somewhere in there, my mom always organizes a water balloon fight. Okay? Now, the problem with water balloon fights, if you're like 3 or 4 years old, is that it takes like 4.5 hours to fill up the water balloons, and it takes about 4.5 minutes to use them up, right? And this is a problem if you're 3 or 4, and then there's no more water balloons, and you still want to have more fun. And so one of these things, some of my younger nieces or nephews, maybe it was even some of my kids, who knows, they decided that they'd figure out how to extend the fun a little bit longer. And so they said, well, all these water balloons, there's pieces of them in the ground. And so, you know, just a few minutes ago, this stuff held water. So they went and they tried to fill these things up so that, you know, maybe they would throw some more water balloons. And of course, it didn't work. But that's a little bit of the picture of what Jesus is trying to give us here. There's times where we have to realize that the way that we would naturally do things, what we were doing just a few minutes ago, isn't going to work as we move forward. Something about God's kingdom demands a new way of thinking about things, a new perspective. So what is this new perspective? Well, our natural way of thinking about ourselves for trying to gain favor from God and others is by trying to impress, isn't it? We want to show how rightly we've done things. We want to defend ourselves and demonstrate that we're superior to others if our integrity is questioned, right? We kind of, you know, push back and, well, you know, at least I'm better than, you know. And too often what happens is this way of thinking degenerates into ugly conversations where we pick each other apart and we insist that things have to happen our way, or we lash out angrily at people who suggest that there might be another way of thinking, you know, another perspective on this. Now, not all the time. Sometimes it's not as obvious, or we've got ways of kind of subtly putting digs in at other people, but sometimes we actually get angry. And we see this over and over, don't we? We see it at school. That's a dumb way of doing things. Who would wear clothes like that? Or we see it in sports. Why in the world, what was Belichick thinking when he did that? You know, Monday morning quarterbacking is a great example of this, right? You know, everybody else knows better than the guys in the field how we should have played the game yesterday. We see it in business. Did you know what the lousy things they do over there at that other company? We see it in politics, and I don't even have to tell you about that. And sadly, these ways of thinking even creep into the church. But we have to remember, if our way of being right with God is not by impressing Him with the things that we've done, not by coming to God and saying, you know what, you should accept me, Lord, because I'm an asset to your kingdom. But if our way of being God, being right with God, is by the heart, by receiving the gift that He gives in Jesus Christ of having our sins forgiven at the cross, then that new way of doing things with God should also creep over into our way of doing things with others. And again, we think about a party. You know, you go to a wedding. Typically, you aren't trying to pick apart the floral arrangements or complain about where the bridesmaids are standing. At a birthday party, you're not saying, that's a dumb cake. Or, I don't like the way they unwrap presents. No, what you're doing when you go to a party is you're enjoying the joy of the one up front. You're enjoying the joy of the couple as they think about their life together, the radiance on their faces. And that is what's contagious. That's what goes into people's lives. A wedding is an invitation to share in that joy, to leave behind for a few hours at least these old tired ways of besting and proving and defending and putting down and comparing, and simply say, it is great to be here, to be able to share in what they're doing. Isn't it great that they think enough of me to invite me to share this joy with them? And what God wants to do in inviting us into a relationship with Jesus Christ is to invite us to share in that joy too. As He says, look, watch what I'm going to do to redeem and restore and renew and forgive broken sinners. Watch this and enjoy. Now that doesn't mean we're always going to get this right. You know, we're going to keep falling back into the habits that we have of worshiping sometimes with straight faces and maybe even scowls at times. And there are going to be plenty of moments in our lives where we feel like God's instructions for us, gracious instructions about how to live, party rules, if you will, that we're going to feel like those rules are burdensome and restrictive, and God only gives them to us because He doesn't want us to have fun. But as I think about this passage and so many other passages where God is inviting us to experience joy, I think, how would it change my life? How would it change the life of a church? How would it change people around me and their perception of what the church is about? If joy were one of my goals in life, if a converted heart, a light spirit, a freedom before God because my sins are forgiven. If that were something that I was conscious of every day. Because God's invited us to a party. We remember that next week. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And again, that's not that we're going to mistake these little chunks of bread and these little cups of juice for, you know, for the real thing in heaven. But it, just like so many other things in life, God gives us a little bit of a taste. And he says, it's something like this. Now imagine it a million times, a billion times bigger. You get to come to my table because I've given forgiveness of sins. I want you close to me. He wants to welcome us to celebrate his growing family. He wants to dress us in party clothes, in garments of righteousness through the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, won for us. And just to enjoy the gift of his presence and then be able to invite others into that joy. And yes, this is a go and do likewise, you know, go out and make sure that people know about this joy. But first of all, it's an invitation for us to experience this joy ourselves. To have our own journey into the celebration of God's grace be one that leaves behind all of our old ways of doing things and brings us all together in Christ at the foot of the cross, together in Christ around his table. God's throwing a party, and he wants us to come. Won't you join him? Let's pray.